All right, there in 1 Samuel chapter 4, starting in verse 1, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people went to sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing hitherto fore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quiet yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that you may not that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quiet yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, and he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou shalt hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us grace and liberty. Give us wisdom and power to preach thy word. May it be a warning to us. May it be an admonition. May our hearts be open and receptive. Lord, help us to take the word of God and apply it to our lives. We'd thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in this little story, the thing that captures your imagination, first of all, I think, is Israel just got the daylights beat out of them. They just got whooped. This is God's people, and God is capable of delivering anywhere, anytime, in any manner. I mean, he can use 300 firebrands and 300 trumpets and turn the enemy away. Amen. The angel of the Lord can go through the camp and slay all the Syrians and not even make a sound. See? God can give you the victory if God wants to. It's not the power of your army nor the size of your army or any of those things. It's God fighting for you. Now, this is God's people, and you would suppose that God would have been on their side and that God would have taken their side and they should have easily defeated the Philistines. But such wasn't the case. They go to battle, and God doesn't fight for them. God leaves them on their own, and the Philistines just kick the dickens out of them. And boy, when the battle is over, Israel's upset. They said, "What have we done? Why hath God smitten us?" See, they knew it wasn't the Philistines. They knew it was God. They said, what have we done that God took their part, that God did not take our part, that God didn't support us? What have we done? Why did we get beat? Now here you are, 3,000 years later, God's people, and all too often God's people are still getting beat. A lot of people don't have any victory in their life, don't have any power of God in their life, don't have any sense of the presence of God in their life. They go through the motions, but in reality, God is a stranger to them. God is dead to them. They never sense His presence. They never feel His hand moving in their life, and they don't have any victory. The flesh conquers them. The world rules over them. The devil torments them. And the truth is, they're living defeated lives. They're saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb, but they're defeated. Not much difference between now and then. Now, so I want to bring you a little message tonight entitled, "Why the Defeat?" Why the defeat? And I want to use this little story here in 1 Samuel 4 to illustrate some of the reasons Christians live defeated lives. Why we don't have that power. Why we don't have the joy of the Lord. And why it is the flesh rules over us. Why the flesh dominates us. Why the world controls our minds and our thoughts. Why we are so influenced by the ways of the world when we shouldn't be. We're not supposed to be of this world, and we're not supposed to love this world. The Bible said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the love of the world is not of the Father." See? Christians aren't supposed to be in love with this world, and it shouldn't have dominion over us. We're a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're in the world, but not of the world. We're supposed to use the world, but not abuse the world. Yet all too many Christians, the only thing that they know anything about is this world. And so the world rules over them, and the devil raises havoc in their life. They're just defeated. They're just not getting anything done for God. They don't have the peace that God promised. They don't have the joy that God promised, and they don't have the power that God promised. So why is that? I don't want that, do you? I want the peace of God. I want the joy of God. I want the power of God. Well, let's see what robbed Israel of God's power. Now, the first thing is this. Look there in verse 3. "And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?'" Man, the first thing they wanted to know is, how come we got whooped? How come we didn't win? How come God didn't show up? Amen? Now, I'll tell you what, buddy. You're in one of them places like they were, where you're confronting your arch enemy and the people that hate you and the people who are out to destroy you, and they get the upper hand, you wonder where God went. Amen? Amen, I do, boy. When I see the devil winning my life, when I see the world taking charge of my life, I wonder, where's God? Where's God? Where's the Lord God of Elijah? And so they come into camp and they ask, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us? Well, the answer is found down in verse 13. "And he came to Eli and sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God." Back in chapter 3 and verse 13, not chapter 4, verse 13. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth." See, what was the problem? Sin. 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 You know why God's power wasn't there? There was sin in the camp. Remember when Israel comes out of Egypt and they're going down to Jericho and all that? And old boy sees that wedge of gold in the Babylonian garment and he takes it and he hides it in his tent. And they go out to battle. I mean, they go down to fight Ai and they win. They go down to Jericho and they get the devil beat out of them. Say, why? Moses gets down and he prays and said, Lord, what happened? The Lord said, look in that boy's tent. Look down there. He said, the problem is sin in the camp. And let me tell you what robs us of our power with God. What takes our peace. It's when you let sin in your life. Amen? It's not being too righteous. It's not being too holy. It's not being too godly. It's not being too churchy. That won't rob you of the power of God. It may rob you of your friends in this old world. It may make your friends turn against you. It may make your family stay away from you. But it won't take the power of God from you. Amen? People say, oh, I want the power of God. Well, there's a price you have to pay. You have to put away sin. Amen? I was listening to Joe Chambers yesterday. I like listening to that old boy. He's got some whacked ideas about some stuff, you know. But bless God, he'll take a stand. I mean, he won't compromise on them queers and all that stuff. He'll just call it like it is. And if you don't like it, that's just too bad, you know. And yesterday, a lady called up and asked him a question. Boy, and I thought, oh, boy, you're going to be in a fix answering this one, son. And but I tell you what, the old man come through. He told it like it was. I thought, that's pretty brave, you know. If you knew, I'm not going to tell you the question because I don't want to have to answer it. But I was discussing with my wife and she got mad. And she said, you don't have to tell me everything you know. So I said, okay, I'm not going to tell nobody yet. But old Chambers came through. He told the truth. Well, I guarantee it cost him too. Amen. But what am I talking about him for? Taking a stand. You're going to have to take a stand against sin, which means you're going to have to take a stand sometimes against your family, take a stand against your friends. You're going to have to take a stand against the world and the flesh and the devil, and it's not going to be easy. There's going to be a price to pay. But if you want the power of God, if you want that sweet peace, if you want the joy of the Lord, if you want the power of God, it is available. It didn't disappear with Elisha. It didn't disappear with any of the prophets. It didn't disappear with the apostles. The power of God is still available. We just have to do what they did and pay the price to get it. Now, these days, we want to compromise with sin and get along with sin. And if you take a stand against sin, everybody says, oh, he's so hard. You're judgmental. Or you don't have any grace. Or you're lacking in compassion. What that means is they want you to give up Bible righteousness and let sin slide so everybody can get along. That's what that means. Amen. What they mean is they want you to compromise with them. Come down to their level. Don't bring them up to yours. You come down to theirs. Amen. And if you don't, then you're a hateful Christian and you don't have any love. I got plenty of love. I got love for God. I got love for righteousness. And I got a love for you as long as you're doing right. Amen. And if you're not doing right, I'll love you and pray for you. I just ain't going to have nothing to do with you. Amen. 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 Oh, preacher, that's so hard. Yeah, maybe. 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 It's hard. Amen. But it's what's required. Amen. You can't play with the world. You can't flirt with the world. You can't dabble in sin. You can't tolerate sin and pussyfoot around with it and all that kind of stuff and expect to have the power of God. It just don't work that way. So the first thing there is they said, why did we get whooped? Well, they got whooped because of sin. Now, notice in verse 3 and in verse 10, that sacred objects and sacred cows won't get the job done. Look in verse 3. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh, so that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hands of Philistines. Now look down at verse 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent, and there was a great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken. You know what they said? They said, send down to Shiloh and get that holy relic. Go get the shroud of Truin. Amen. Go get some sacred artifact. Go get the Holy Grail. Get some blessed cloth. Listen, all that's just nonsense. Amen. The Ark of the Covenant really was a holy object. It really was. And it doing no bit of good. If the God of the Ark ain't on your side, the Ark won't help you. Amen. Amen. People say, everybody's got these sacred things, you know. They got their little cross around their neck. I know a fellow that wears a little angel, a little pin on his lapel every day of his life. He's a good fella, a good Catholic fella. Lost at Hogan's goat. Amen. But you know what? He's got faith in that little gold thingy. Nutty as a fruitcake. Amen. That stuff ain't going to help you. All them folks say, oh, you know, go down here to, what is it, someplace in the Caribbean, and they got that little virgin girl that shows up every now and then, you know. And they got that bleeding statue, and they got the crucifix, and it bleeds every now and then. And people are just all in nonsense. I'm here to tell you, that stuff ain't going to save you from nothing. Amen. Ain't going to help you with nothing. It can't even make you feel good about anything. Amen. They said, let's get the Ark of the Covenant, and it'll save us. There's not an it on this planet that can save you. Amen. There's a him. There's a him. There's the man Christ Jesus. And if you got your faith in anything else, you're wasting your time and your energy and your money. This church can't save you. This preacher can't save you. And there's no holy object on this planet that can save you. You're going to get saved by God, or you just ain't going to get saved at all. And you're going to get delivered from the troubles in your life by God, or you don't get delivered at all. Amen. Amen. I said, go down and get the ark. There's no help in sacred objects. But boy, I'll tell you what, my wife was reading me an article out of the paper yesterday about the Bible. And these people are, you know, in every war, there's some guy gets shot and he survives because the New Testament they give him, which they never read, oh, it's in his shirt pocket, stop the bullet, right? Or somebody's house burns down and the only book that wasn't burned was the Bible. Matter of fact, this guy said in an article, he said, I don't understand it all. He said, but I know this. He said, I've learned that I put my important papers in the middle of the Bible. So that's what he said. Just nutty as a fruitcake. Now, the Bible's a holy book. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's just paper and ink. Amen? If there ain't a God behind them words are empty. Amen? The book ain't going to save you. It's the God of the book that saves you. People are just crazy. Trusting in all the wrong stuff, you know, praying to angels. There ain't no angel saviors. There ain't no angel deliverer unless God sent them. You put that little thing on your collar if you want to. Put that little thing around your neck, you know. Cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. Just nutty as a fruitcake. They said, let us get this thing. People are always looking for something to get them out of their dream. They're always looking for something to deliver them from their trouble. Listen, what you need to deliver you from your trouble is God. You need him to show up. You need him to show up in power and in glory. And if he don't, you're sunk. People say, you ought not to make fun of people's holy objects and sacred relics. Why not? It's a joke. God makes fun at them. Some guy's holding on to the shroud of Truin and praying, you know. And got his little beads and doing his E-5-4, E-plus-unum stuff, you know. God's up in heaven laughing at that nonsense. Look at that moron. Look at that. There ain't no power in them beads. There's power in God. Go get something, you know, some counselor, some program, some financial assistance. It ain't going to help. You got trouble in this old life. You're in a battle with Philistines and they're winning. You better get a hold of God. And anything short of that's a waste of time and energy. Then look down in verse 9. And boy, everybody ought to learn this lesson right here. In verse 9, he said, be strong and quiet yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quiet yourselves like men and fight. You know what they just said in the verse before that? Oh, woe is us. God showed up. They got the Ark of the Covenant. Ain't that the same Ark of the Covenant they had down there in Egypt? And the God behind the Ark of the Covenant sent all them plagues and decimated Israel? Amen? And it was. And they equated that Ark and its presence with God and his power. And they said, boy, we're in a lot of trouble now. God's on their side. These mighty gods. But let's fight anyway. You know what? The world's not really afraid of God. Amen. They're not really afraid of God. They may have some doubts. They may have some uncertainty. But if it's do what they want to do or bow to God, they do what they want to do. People say, well, you know, if people just understood God, it wouldn't make any difference. Some of y'all believe in God. Some of you. Most of you, I hope. And you honestly believe, some of you, that if you do certain things, God is going to get you for it. And doggone if you ain't done it anyway. Amen. Don't kid me, son. I've been saved a long time. And I've done things that I knew. I said, you know, that ain't right. I ought not do that. And God will get me if I do. And somehow I talked myself into doing it anyway. And then I sat around waiting for the belt to hit. Amen. The Bible said, and there was no fear of God before their eyes. I'm here to tell you that this flesh is not afraid of God. The inner man may be, the fellow inside may be, but you don't let him rule. You let this rule. And this is not afraid of God. This thing's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And buddy, when the Christians become worldly and carnally minded so that the flesh and the world dictate how they live their life and dictate how they make their choices, they can do anything. God can be standing there shaking his finger and they'll say, you ain't telling me what to do. Amen. I've seen them do it over and over again. I've counseled with people, and I mean about serious stuff. And told them what that book said and told them what God expected. And they said, I don't see it. They see it about everybody else. They saw it about everything else. They just don't see it about themselves. Amen. Amen. Buddy, I'll tell you what. You better listen to this old book. You better live by this old book. And you better not put any trust in your flesh. People say, well, preacher, if I know my heart. Hey, moron. You don't. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? God knows your heart. Listen, there's not a person in this room that has an honest appraisal of how wicked you really are. Now, I pride myself on trying to be intellectually and morally honest about that book. And I'm here to tell you that I'm as wicked as hell and that in me, that is in my flesh, and dwelleth no good thing. And having said that, there's still certain things I just don't think I could ever do. Amen? But the Bible has concluded I could. And you know what? It has concluded you can too. People say, well, I'll tell you what, I know I've done this and that, but there's just some things I... Be quiet. You're talking like an idiot. There's nothing you can't do. Absolutely nothing. People say, if I know my heart. You know when you hear that? You know you're talking to somebody who's ignorant. They don't know their heart. It is desperately wicked. And you can only go, the bravest man I ever knew could only go so far into that dark hole called the human heart. And after a while, it just gets so dark and so ugly and the stench is so bad, you say, this is as far as I'm going. And you never get to the bottom of your heart. Some of y'all don't believe that. And it'll get you in trouble one of these days if you ain't real careful. You better believe that. Then, look in verse 13. And when he came low, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. Now Eli's 98 years old. He's about half blind. His boys are wicked. And God's already said, I'm going to judge you and I'm going to judge them. And so he knows it's coming. But he still loved God. Amen. And that ark in Israel's day was a symbol of the presence of God. Now, the truth was, the reality was that the ark could be there without the power of God. It just symbolized the power of God. Amen. And so it was very important in the Israelite community. It was a very important object, and because it symbolized all that they knew and understood about Almighty God. And so to them, to have the ark present was a very significant, very important thing. And so when the ark comes and the battle ensues and they get beaten, Eli's just befuddled. I mean, he's just overwhelmed. You know what his concern was for? Now, he had two boys in that battle. He had two sons on the front line. And the fella comes out of the army, and he said, I've just come out. He said, what's going on down there? He said, your two boys are dead. And the Ark of the Covenant is taken. And when he heard mention of the Ark of the Covenant, he fell over backwards, broke his neck, and died. He didn't fall over backwards when he heard about his boys. You see, there was something more important to Eli than family. There was something more important to Eli than flesh and blood. You say, what was it? God! Do you know what's not more important to most of us than flesh and blood and family? God. Most people, especially down here in the South, will disagree with God or disobey God or distance God because they're going to choose family over God every single time. If it comes down to making a decision on to separate from family or to separate from God, they will separate from God. You say, well, preacher, I just can't do that. It's flesh and blood. You got the wrong priority. If you're saved by God's grace, the single most important thing in your life is God. It's God. I just can't do that. Well, you ought to do that. Amen. Amen. You say, well, that's mama, that's daddy, that's my boy, that's my girl. I'm sorry if they do wrong. You're supposed to choose God. What are people going to say? Who cares what they say? What's God going to say? Amen. You want God? You want Him? Then you have to do certain things. You have to live right. You have to stay holy. And you have to distance yourself from that which is unholy. Amen. Eli, while he allowed his sons to do things they ought not to have done, and it cost them their lives, and it brought the judgment of God on his nation, he made a terrible mistake, but Eli loved God. And when he thought that ark was gone, his heart trembled. I would to God that we could get God's people to be like Eli concerning the things of God. If they were the most important things in our lives, if they were more important than our reputation, if they were more important than our family, if they were more important than our money, if they were more important than our time, we'd live in a different kind of country and we would have a different kind of Christianity. The problem is almost everything is more important to the everyday Christian in 2006, than God. The cause of God should be our heart's desire, just like it was with Eli. Look in verse 15. I love this part. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. Eli's 98 years old. And he's just about to die. Matter of fact, he's going to die here in just about two sentences. You talking about being close to death? He's a sentence and a half away. Amen? He's going to be a dead man. His life will be over. Now, your life ain't much. You ever go out in a graveyard and look at a tombstone? It says, born 1920. Died 1960. 40 years. What represents the 40 years? That little dash between 1920 and 1940. That's your life. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little season and vanishes away. You're the dash. You're the little dot between them two numbers. That's what your life is. That's what my life is. Just like that, and it's gone. Amen. A little speck of time between two points. Look at Eli. He's got 98 years. That's a pretty good long life. Amen. I've known a couple of people that old, or almost that old. My granddaddy was 93. My grandmother was 97. I come from a long line of people that live to be old, which is a blessing to my soul. I hope I got their genetics. My granddaddy, Klontz, was 93 when he died. He ate two or three eggs and grits with bacon grease poured on them every day of his life. The main two meats they eat up there in the mountains back there where he is at was pork. He had an old smokehouse out there, and they killed him a hog or two every year and put it up out there, and they had smoked ham, sugar-cured ham, and pig meat, fat back, and cracklings, and you know, it's just condensed pig fats, all that is, you know, crackling cornbread. And he ate all that grease and all that pork and all that every day of his life. Lived to be 93. Never went to the hospital a single day in his life. I said, Lord, I want a constitution just like that, buddy. Amen. Eli was an old man, 98 years old. You know what I like about Eli? All that time he served the Lord. You see, service for God is for life. I had a fella tell me one time, a fella led me to the Lord. I love the fella. I have a great deal of respect for him. He and I didn't agree on a lot of stuff after I got saved and started going to school and tried to learn something. But I still love him. I call every March, I call him up. And I thank him for being faithful to witness. I've called him 34 times. I call him every year. If it hadn't been for him, I'd probably still on my way to hell. But God laid it on his heart, and he witnessed to me, and God used that old boy to get me saved. Amen. And I am eternally grateful for that. And as long as I have strength, as long as he's alive, I'm going to call him every March the 4th and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. I don't want to ever get over it. Now, what was I talking about? I was talking about service for God is for life. Now, that fellow, I love him, so when I say this about him, I don't want you to think I'm being mean. I'm just telling the truth. I love him. He's a good man. But he quit serving God a few years ago. Now, he listens to my tapes and stuff. Well, he did, and he listened to something that made him mad, and he called me up and told me not to send him no more. but for a long time, he listened to him. And he'd listen to him, send him to some guy down in Texas, you know. And he'd call me up every now and then and tell me, you know, what a blessing he got out of it. But he hadn't done that in a while now. But he made this statement one day. He said, I said something to him about it because he wasn't doing anything. He wasn't going to church anymore. He's still listening to the radio. He's still listening to tapes. He's still listening to gospel music. But he thinks he knows too much. And there ain't no preachers down there smart enough to feed him. So he just stays at home. And I was chiding him a little bit about it one day. And he said, I'm going to tell you, Bobby. He said, I've done my part. I thought, Lord, have mercy. Ain't none of us done our part. You still breathing? You still breathing? I mean, you still on the top side of the ground? You got air in your lungs? Your blood's still warm and your heart's still pumping? Then you ain't done your part yet. Service for God is for life. It's like when you get married. It's till death do us part. And as long as you're breathing, you ought to be doing something for God. Yeah. Now, I'll be honest with you. I love our senior citizens, but I get aggravated with them. Because they think because they're old, they ain't nothing they can do. There's plenty you can do. Yeah. If I was as old as some of y'all and crippled up like y'all, now I'm a young man. But if I was as old as some of y'all and couldn't get out anymore and witness and all this, that, and the other, and I was looking for something, I wouldn't quit serving God. I'd go down here and get me a telephone book and a stack of stamps and some envelopes and some gospel tracts and put King James Baptist Church on there and our phone number, and I'd stuff a track in there and make me a little note that said, consider this your invitation to be participate in our Sunday morning service. And I'd stick that track and that little note in there, and I'd put that thing in the mailbox, and I'd pray over that thing, and I'd mail it off. And I'd have me a track mailing ministry. Amen? Amen. I guarantee you, if I got, I can sit in a wheelchair and be crippled up and find me something to do for God. Amen? If you couldn't do nothing else, put that cell phone or telephone under your ear and punch in one of the local nursing homes and call down there and say, I want to just talk to somebody. You got anybody down there that's lonely? Amen. They got all kind of folks that are lonely. So just plug me into somebody. Give me the prettiest old woman in the place, though, will you? And, and talk to them and be their friend and listen to them and then talk to them about God. Amen. I guarantee you, I can find me some way to do something for Jesus Christ if I want to. Amen. People say, well, I'm old and I can't do this and I can't go there. Listen, there's a lot you can do and never leave your house. Amen. Get you a prayer list and write it down. And all day Monday, every time you think about it, just pray for the preacher. Pray about 25 times, 30 times. Every time I cross your mind, every time you ain't doing nothing, just pray for the preacher. Amen. And tomorrow, you say, well, I prayed for him all I'm going to. I pray for Brother Lewis. Amen. Pray for him all day. Pray for him in the morning. You're sitting there drinking your coffee, pray for him. You take a little nap when you wake up, pray for him. You eat dinner and you're sitting there on the couch before you pick up the newspaper, take a minute or two, pray for him. Amen. You can do something for God if you want to. Service for God is for life. Oh, Eli is 98 years old and he's still judging Israel. He's still trying to do something for God. He was God's man when he was blind and couldn't see. He couldn't even see the Ark of the Covenant. That's pretty blind. But he was still serving God. I don't want to quit as long as I got breath. Amen. Now look at verse 21. Why the defeat? Sin, that's why. Now look at verse 21. This is Phinehas' wife. She's in a family way. God took that boy and went off and left that wife with no husband and a baby to raise. See, all the heartbreaking stories aren't in your lifetime. It's always been that way. Amen. You think you're the only person or you're the only one that knows somebody that's had a heartbreaking situation? Why, as long as there have been people on the planet and sin's been with us, it's been heartbreaking stories. Here's a woman, a young woman, she's still carrying a child. And her husband's dead, and her father-in-law's dead, and she got nowhere to turn. And she got a baby to take care of. Talking about your hard times, she got a pretty rough road there too. Amen. Verse 21, she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel. Now, that word Ichabod means the glory has departed. What a somber day in the national life of Israel when its glory departs. The symbol of the presence, the symbol of the power of God is in enemy hands. That's got to be a low day in the national life of Israel. To think of a nation that is God's nation, it's God's people, and the very symbol of his power and presence is gone. Kind of reminds you of America, don't it? I think God wrote an Ichabod right across the United States of America. See why? The glory's departed. This used to be a Christian nation. It is not a Christian nation anymore. They just had a swearing-in ceremony for some big shot up in D.C., and they let him put his hand on the Koran. Amen. I said, sucker, you put it on that Holy King James Bible or you ain't getting swore in. That's what I'd have told him. Amen. I said, this is America. Yeah, you want to put your hand on Koran, go back over there to the rest of them towel heads. Amen. Amen. I gotta be careful. I'll be off on politics, and you know, you're not supposed to miss your religion and your politics. Let me tell you something about it. I'll just take a minute here. I mix my religion with everything. Amen. There ain't no part of my life, sacred or secular, holy or profane, that I don't put my religion in the middle of it. It tells me who I vote for. It tells me what I vote for. It tells me who I'm against. It tells me what to support. I cannot separate me and my Christianity from anything. Sin had removed the glory of God from Israel. You know where the glory of God in America went? You know where the glory of God, the power of God went in your own life? All the same thing. Sin. I cannot believe the attitude of the professing church regarding sin. I can't believe how it's changed in the few short years since I got saved. It is absolutely unbelievable. I look at some of them old pictures, you know, and everybody that came to church. Everybody. Farmer Jones came to church with his overalls on. He had on a coat, a jacket, a sport, a suit coat. They came to church, they got dressed up. You look at them pictures of the old timers, they all had on a hat. They came with dignity and pride. They came with reverence and awe. They were coming down to the house of God to worship the God of glory. And it may have been patched and have holes in it, and it may not have been the latest fashion, but I guarantee you it was clean and pressed, and it was the best they had. They didn't come down to the house of God in the presence of God looking like some scurvy bum. Amen. Amen. And all the ladies, they all had on dresses up around their necks. You didn't go in the church house back in the 20s, the 40s, or the 50s and have to turn your head to keep from seeing the bosoms of the ladies. Amen. Say, why? Well, they knew how to cover themselves up. Amen. Nowadays, the more you can show, the better off you are. Amen. I'm sick and tired of it. Sick and tired of seeing it out on the street. Sick and tired of seeing it in gospel singing. Sick and tired of seeing it in church. All the ladies would have on clothes. They'd have a neck up to here. And they'd have long sleeves. Why? In 1950? You couldn't have paid a woman who went into the house of God with a sleeveless shirt on. That's blasphemy. That's showing your nakedness. They're not going to do that. They had a reverence for God and for God's house. Amen. Amen. Their dresses were long enough, they were high enough, and they were thick enough. They could walk through the front door with the sun right behind them, and you couldn't see nothing. Nowadays, the stuff is so thin. If they stand in that door and the sun's shining, you might as well be standing there in their birthday suit. Amen. And people say, well, it's just not comfortable to wear a full slip. And nonsense. How about it's still modest to wear one? Amen. See, you're ranting and raving now, preacher. I know it. You get to where you preach, you can rant and rave if you want to. See, what I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about a whole nation's attitude about sin. Our wholesale acceptance of it. Our ability to live beside of it and to tolerate it. Not only out in the world, we're willing to put up with it in the church house. And then we wonder, where's the power of God? How come we don't have old time meetings? How come we don't have one of them meetings where God comes down? Now, I've been in some of them. Boy, it's the most wonderful thing in the world when God shows up. So how come it don't sin? Christians living cheap, sorry, shoddy, unseparated, ungodly lives, tolerating this and tolerating that, and allowing this and allowing that, and saying, look, and look in the face and say, oh, I ain't doing nothing wrong. You say, well, brother, you're doing this and you're doing that, and you're going here and you're going there. Well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. That's the catchword for modern day Christianity. I don't see it. I heard that, and I'm sick of hearing it. If you're saved, there ought to be some things you can see. Amen. The blind man in John 9 couldn't see. But once he got saved, they said, who opened the eyes? And he said, I don't know. This one thing I know, whereas I was blind. Now, I see. You get saved, bless God, you ought to see some stuff. God ought to open your eyes. Now, most Christians don't have any problem seeing it in others. They just have a problem seeing it in themselves. Amen. Let me close with this. Ooh, I'm over time already. I was having such a good time. Why did Israel end up with all that sin? How did they end up losing the power of God? Because they got so far into sin, God had to chasten them. What happened? The problem was their preacher. I remember years ago, I was listening to Dr. Jack Hiles, and he laid the blame for almost every social evil on the pulpit. On chicken preachers. He used to call them mama called and daddy sent. Guys getting, they just making a living. Drawing a big check. Being somebody. He said, God forbid. So when you get in that pulpit, you are God's man. And it don't make any difference if it's the poorest guy in town, the biggest whore in town, the biggest drunk in town, or your mama and your daddy, you represent God. And you are to be fearless, and you are to show no partiality. And you are to preach against sin until it is so ugly and so loathsome, nobody in your presence can stand it. That's what the old preachers used to do. They used to cry aloud and spare not, show my people their sin. And nobody preaching on sin. Everybody's preaching on positive thinking and feeling good about yourself and learning how to be compassionate and how to be deal with diversity and how to get along and coexist with queers and fags and homos and all that stuff. And how to mix the races and take people that are different cultures and different psychologies and different physiologies and make believe and pretend they're all just alike. That's what the modern church is about. It ain't about preaching the gospel. It's not about declaring righteousness. It's not talking, the church today is not concerned about teaching people to live different and have a different kind of life that they might be pleasing unto God. They just want them to be able to fit into the world and get along and have one great big global society. Amen. That ain't our job, and that ain't our mission. And the reason this church ain't ever going to get big is because there ain't very many folks like y'all sit there and take it week after week. But if it hairlifts every cow in Texas, and if it runs off every man, woman, boy, and girl in the place, we're going to preach against sin. We're going to nail sin. We're going to hate sin. We're going to fight against sin. We're going to oppose sin. And we're going to be on God's side every single time. Amen. I'm going to choose God over my family. I'm going to choose God over you. I'm going to choose God over your family. Amen. Amen. And if you don't like that, just too doggone bad, son. That's the way it's been for 34 years, and I'm too old and too tired and fixed in my way. I was listening to Brother Henry back there a few minutes ago. He was saying that if anything happened to him, Sister Geraldine couldn't get another husband. Well, he didn't say she couldn't get one. What he really said was she couldn't get one to keep him because she's so set in her ways. They're so old and been together so long, he's got his ways, she's got her ways. And boy, you couldn't put a stranger in there, and I mean, they'd be fighting. And I thought, I can relate to that. I can understand that. I've been married about almost 45 years now, the same woman. I can't even imagine. I can't imagine trying to break in another one. It took 45 years to get this one where you could live with her. where was I at? What was I talking about? This is me. This is what I am. This is what I believe. This is what I've always believed. This is what I've preached. I've been preaching as long as I've been in the pulpit. Amen. I think it's the only thing that will put the power of God back on America. I believe it's the only thing that put power of God back in your life. I believe it's the only way that you can have peace and joy that God promised you is to hate sin and shun sin and love God and love righteousness. And you got to love it more than anybody or anything else. And the minute you quit, Ichabod, the glory departs. And that's why America's defeated. That's why the churches are defeated. And that's why individual Christians are defeated. What we need, and I don't mean this to sound braggadocious, God knows I don't. I hope I say this in all honesty and humility. What we need is some more preachers that'll stand up and declare the whole counsel of God, cry aloud, lift up their voices, and declare to my people their sin and their transgression. What we need is some preachers that'll preach on sin. Whether it's popular or not, whether they get a pay raise or not, whether folks come to hear it or not. Amen. Amen, amen. That's what America needs. We need to get rid of sin and get back to God that we might have the power of God and the peace of God and the joy of God, that we might not be defeated in our Christian lives. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for saving us, putting up...